Let's focus, if we will, on this letter celebrated in the church as a red letter day. I invite you to turn with me to Luke. Luke, the author of Acts, but this is actually the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And we have Jesus presented at the temple. Now, just before our passage today, it notes that in verse 21 of chapter 2, and at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So we're really early on in Jesus' life. He's 8 days old, as was the custom in Israel. The sons of the covenant made with God, that they were circumcised on the 8th day. Very interesting to also note, they didn't know this at the time. We've discovered it in more recent years that the 8th day is actually the best time if we're going to have a circumcision, because vitamin K and all the things related to it that enable the blood to clot, coagulate, thank you, that's the word, coagulate, is prime on that day. Isn't that amazing? That's God. It is God. Well, I'm amazed by God myself, Julie, so I'm amazed. So it's pretty cool, but notice it was the 8th day, they were told that specifically, and then from there, there was another date, and this is how the passage goes on. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So there's certain things that they observed throughout time, and one was the circumcision, another was the presenting of the firstborn to the Lord, the firstborn son. There were rites of purification that took place for the birth of male and female. And so that also was observed here. So on the day of the presentation, there were two significant rites in Israel's life together that they observed. And those are rooted in the Old Testament. And I want you to see that with your own eyes. If you'd turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 13. This is page 70 in your sanctuary Bibles. And this will give you a little clue as to why they did this. Now, mind you, they've been doing this a long time, because Moses and Israel was instructed in this as they were led out of Egypt. The Lord says this to Moses in verse 2 of chapter 13, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Slipping over to verse 13, second sentence. "Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." So here's a little bit more explanation of what's involved with that. And of course, to redeem is to basically purchase something back. And the basis for this is in the event of the Passover. And the Lord explains this. He's mindful that the kids are going to want to know, well, why are you doing this? So he goes on and says, "And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'Be by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Now let me encapsulate that. He's saying, you all remember that I delivered you out of Egypt. How did I do that? Pharaoh was so stubborn, it took a final plague of the angel of death visiting the land of Egypt, and all the firstborn humans, firstborn animals, died. And what saved you was the blood that covered the doors, right? I told you to sacrifice a lamb, and it would be the blood of the lamb by which you would be identified so that the angel of death would pass over. Of course, we know that's prophetic, isn't it? It's a type for what Jesus is, the blood of the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, St. John the Baptist said. And so death passes over us because of being in and under the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So significant. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased by His blood, is what the New Testament speaks of over and over. And so this signifies that, basically. It's saying, the firstborn then is given to me, belongs to me. Now, the way it was expected to happen is that the firstborn would be given to the Lord and he would serve God in his temple. And that's where the Lord swapped out the tribe of the Levites, and they served in the temple, but each firstborn son of the other tribes were to be redeemed. And that, we're told elsewhere in Scripture, was 5 shekels of silver. But all that rite was is to remind them that the firstborn belonged to him, and that was to be because of Passover. I rescued you from Egypt. And so those rites that they had, we also have similar rites. In our Eucharist, we have this rite that reminds us that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, that our sins have been paid for by what he did in the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. So that's where these rituals, some traditions think rituals are bad. They're bad if you don't pay attention to what the meaning is and just go through them blindly. But they're good because they remind you of truths that are very important. And so the Lord tells us to remember these things. And so this is what this ritual was when Jesus was presented at the temple. Now, Mary then also went through rites of purification. We can find more about that in Leviticus. So turn to your right with me to page 114. Chapter 12, verse 2, and then we'll skip over to 6, 7, and 8. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. You know, we don't get a little explanation, or a direct explanation anyway, you have to piece it together, as to why the woman was unclean. It goes back to where the Lord says in Scripture, the life is in the blood. Remember that passage? The life is in the blood. Of course, we know that actually to be true, don't we? No blood, no life. If my blood is shed, what happens? I die. Okay. So any flow of blood is representative of death. And so that's where, and for it's called unclean. Why? Because death is not good. Death is not of God. God is what? Life. And so he's separated from sin and death. Sin and death go together. Why did death come into the world? Because of sin. The wages of sin is death. So there's that connection between them. And so it's impure, and it's a reminder. That's what it is. The Lord says, I want you to remember, by virtue of the blood, that the life is in the blood, and life can only really be found in me. And the shedding of blood, or the loss of blood, is contrary to life. And of course, you know, in the menstruation period, you can't have babies either, can you? Anyway, there's a lot to that. That's at least what I've deduced. There may be a lot more to it even than that, but that, I think, is a fair understanding of why the Lord would say, I want you to understand this. The life is in the blood. And so there had to be a rite of purification then. If I'm unclean, what's going to make me clean? And so the Lord laid out this role to remind them. And so here's the process as it continues, verse 6. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. So these animals that are sacrificed are intended. And what happens? Their blood is shed. And so it's a substitute. This is a substitute for that. And of course, the Bible tells us later, Chuck's paraphrase, you know that the blood of animals don't really pay for you, right? It's not an equal exchange. I had you do this because there's only one thing that really can pay for it. It involves the shedding of blood, but it involves the shedding of one who perfectly identifies with you. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. And he could only do it for all of us instead of just one of us because he's the infinite God-man. In other words, he was able to pay for the sin of the whole world because he's God. He was able to pay for us and identify with us because he was man. And he became, as it said in today's Hebrews passage, like us in every respect, except without sin. Are you there? So substitute. So those pointed to the substitution, but all those were pointing ahead to the one that really was the Lamb of God. Christ Jesus. Okay. So they were to have these offerings that were made. It was supposed to be a lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove. But as we go on, look down at verse 8. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Okay, so this shedding of blood in substitute signifies that she'll be clean. And Jesus' blood is what makes us clean. He's our substitute. But notice this, then we see a little tidbit that we're told that, verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what it is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Luke here is only referring to that one part of the passage, not the part about the lamb, and because Mary and Joseph used the second option, which tells us they were poor. Now, most of us have heard that, right? But here's the signification of that. They were so poor that they had to take that second option. Two young pigeons, two turtle doves. So they couldn't afford a lamb. Again, what do we think about with that? I trust we see when Jesus, God, the eternal Son, became flesh, he so humbled himself that though he is the King of glory and though ultimately he will reign on David's throne, he came humbly even to a home of poverty. He did not come into privilege. And that is so you understand that Jesus identifies with all of us. Isn't that something? I mean, think about God's humility. God's humility. And yet how often are we so prideful? And when they did this, they of course were following the Torah, the teaching, the instruction of the Lord. And I want to point out something here. Mary and Joseph were faithful observers of the covenant with the God of Israel. They were devout. They did those things that the Lord called them to do. One of his instructions was circumcision. One of his instructions was the presentation of the child in the temple and of the purification of the mother. One of the reasons this red letter day is February 2nd and is not a moving date is because we're really connecting it with Christmas Day, right? Christmas Day, 8 days later, you know what the festival of the feast of the Lord's circumcision is? January 1st. We're celebrating the new year, but we really could observe the red letter day of the Lord's circumcision. And circumcision was significant. It was the setting apart for the Lord and his covenant. And it is rooted to our practice for children to be baptized. There's debate about that in the church, but what many of us would contend, and what the early church contended, is that as the children were circumcised to enter into the covenant as infants, so also for the followers of Christ. Here's where St. Paul, turn with me to Colossians, and you see the connection between circumcision and baptism. Chapter 2, Colossians, is page 1252. Verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Again, he's talking primarily to Gentiles here who weren't circumcised physically. But in their baptism, they had physically what signified the same thing that circumcision did spiritually, and that is this: by putting off the body of the flesh. The circumcision signified that putting off the flesh, and the circumcising of the heart was a matter of saying the heart of the flesh being renewed, redone, given over. If you remember the promise of the new covenant that Jeremiah speaks of and Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit, a heart of flesh as well as a heart of stone. And the Lord complained with his people, if I put it that way. He charged his people many times with being circumcised physically, but not spiritually. There are many in the history of the church who have been baptized physically and not spiritually. There are outward and visible signs. Both of these are of ultimately the same thing, being in a covenant relationship with God. And ultimately, any covenant relationship with God, Old Testament or New, has to point to the cross of Christ. Because we do not come into right relationship with God except through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and me. He is the way. And so Paul goes on to say then here, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So when Jesus is coming to be presented to the Lord, when he was circumcised, it was signifying him entering into that relationship. And yet he's God. But he followed through on that which identified him with the people. So also when Jesus was baptized in the water, we're to be baptized with him. And of course, that was a baptism of repentance, not into entering into the covenant. But we're to repent of our sins and be washed. But all these things tied together, they're not separated from one another, they're tied together. And they observed it. Now we go on, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. One of our parishioners, the early service, said they always love to hear about Simeon. I thought, that's unusual. You don't have to answer this, but how many of you, when you think of great saints, think immediately of Simeon? Simon Peter maybe, but Simeon. But I've always had a fondness for him because when I was a boy, we had this it was quite sophisticated Christmas pageant, it turns out. I didn't know it at the time. I just knew it was hard. I had to memorize a lot of scripture. I got to play the old man Simeon and dress up. Here I was, probably 10 years of age, dressed up, as this old man there. And I remember being up high and the light coming on and saying what's called the Nunc Dimittis. You heard of that, the Nunc Dimittis? That's in your prayer book. Again, I want to encourage you to come to Deacon Owen's class where he's talking about the Book of Common Prayer. There's the daily office, and in the daily office you have evening prayer, you have compline. There's also a family devotions for the evening, and each of those has the Nunc Dimittis. Nunc Dimittis is the Latin for depart, you depart, something like that. The first words, here's what it said. Here's what he said when he took that baby. He said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So his first words as he takes this baby boy in his hands is this praise to God. He praises God in that the Lord God is a keeper of his promises. He's quoting prophetic scripture, the Old Testament, that refers to this coming one as being the salvation. See, because what he was looking for is the consolation of Israel. You know who that is or what that is? It's the Messiah. I think even today in traditional Jewish prayers, one is, "May I see the consolation of Israel." Of course, we know he's come. And he's coming again. Simeon was there day after day waiting for the Messiah to come. He believed that promise. And he lived it out. He looked to it. That's one of the things I think we can learn from this is that as Simeon was looking for the coming of the Messiah, so we are to look for the coming of the Messiah, are we not? St. Paul talks about, you know, that our citizenship is in heaven now. And from it, we await a Savior. We're looking for his coming. Looking for the Messiah's coming changed Simeon's life. It affected the way he lived. For us, looking for the coming of Jesus should affect the way we live. And he was looking forward to it. In this case, now I've seen your Messiah, I can depart in peace. See, the Holy Spirit had told him, "Simeon, you're going to stay alive until you get to see the Messiah with your own eyes, the promised one." Today's Malachi passage, do you remember what it was talking about there? It talked about the forerunner of the Messiah. And then it said that he would come suddenly to his temple. I think suddenly there is suggesting, you know, kind of like out of nowhere it would seem. You've been waiting a long time and boom, there he is. And Jesus showed up. The Messiah showed up as a baby. Then he showed up as a boy. That's the next story that Luke tells, right? His folks, observant Jews, went as was instructed to Jerusalem for Passover celebration. And as they went home, probably in a big group of them going back up to the north, traveling together. It was a lot safer that way, by the way. Suddenly they were part of the way and they discovered Jesus wasn't with them. Yikes. Where is he? Well, they found him back at the temple, teaching. At the temple, the Messiah teaching. Imagine that. And then, of course, John tells us that he goes for Passover, he goes to the temple, and that's when he turns over. It's his father's house. That should have given everybody who cared to a vision for what this person was, Jesus. But as we'll see in a few moments, there's a reason why they didn't see it. They didn't want to. But I want to notice this with you. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." He's talking about dying there. He's actually, it seems to me, "Lord, now you are letting me." How many Christians are afraid to die? Now, again, there's ways we don't want to die. I'm not talking about that. But death itself, And what I pray out of this is we begin getting another perspective. Because Simeon's perspective, this pious man, was that it was going to be good. He was looking forward to being with his Lord. But he really wanted to see the promise, the Messiah, arrive. Which tells me he probably had a clue it was coming. And the word depart is very instructive for us. It could be translated the release of a prisoner. If you're a prisoner, is being released sound like a good thing? Right? Untying a ship and setting sail. How's that sound? To take down a tent. To unyoke. None of those are negative. There's liberation to it. St. Paul said in Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." That's the biblical perspective. He goes on in 2 Corinthians to talk about this tabernacle and it wearing out. Anybody bear witness to that? And he says, listen, what we have to come is a house that's not made with human hands. It's eternal. In fact, he describes it. I love this phrase. He says, our mortal life being swallowed up by life. That's some of the root of why I say to you all the time, you ain't seen nothing yet. The real living is yet to come. You get a clue, you get a taste here of his goodness. But we ain't seen nothing yet. And Simeon, I believe, had that perspective. And he trusted God. And he trusted God because God was always faithful. And so he said, according to your word. He emphasized that. And that meant to him personally. He heard a personal word from the Lord, where he's described as being in the Holy Spirit being upon him. This was a man who walked with the Spirit of God. You and I, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, actually have the Holy Spirit within us. And if we'd sit still long enough and listen, we'd probably hear him more often. Because he's the same one who can speak to us. And I'm talking to myself too. I'm not on you. But I have sat still long enough at times, sometimes in desperation, where he's really spoken to me, startling me. Is that you, Lord? But he can and he will. And he does. Now, any word, personal word that he has for us is, does not supersede, like some people seem to act in the church, does not supersede Scripture. It needs to be consistent with it. If it's not consistent with Scripture, then it's not a word from the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. He's perfect. So his word is going to be also consistent with itself. But he does speak in and through us. And he keeps his word. And this word that's important for us in the season of Epiphany is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The prophets said over and over again the things that God was going to do that was glorious for Israel. The problem is that they didn't listen clearly enough. They put off the idea of the reaching out to the Gentiles. Simeon did not. He said, for a light to the Gentiles. He saw that this Messiah was great enough that he wasn't just the Messiah of Israel. He was the Messiah of Israel for the world. And that's really where the glory of Israel would come, that this people, through Abraham, was picked out, not because they were all that, but because of God's grace, taking that which was weak, that which was stubborn, and working in a way to provide the salvation for the world, that the whole world would be blessed. And that includes you and me here today, as God's promise. And God's purpose for Israel was to make the Messiah known, to make God known to the world. That Messiah, by the way, who's on the throne, is a Jew. In this increasingly anti-Semitic world culture, we need to pause and remember that and declare it. He didn't become a Gentile when he became our Savior. The Bible's very clear that when we're in heaven together, we'll be from every tribe, nation, language, nation, the ethnicities will all be there. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in His sight. Praise the Lord, that includes us. But in any sense of pride, let's understand it's not just us. And it's going to be glorious. Don't you enjoy the various practices of many of the cultures of the world? How about food? Today, the Tebow household, as we watch the Super Bowl, that's coming into play. We get Mexican food. I love Mexican food. Of course, I love Italian food. I love German food. I love food. Yeah. From all over the world, it's all good. Okay. It's fun. Okay. So, but those are neat things. We don't lose that in what's to come. It'll be even better. When Jesus made Jew and Gentile one in His church, it's a compound one. We didn't lose the distinctiveness of being Gentile or Jew. When a husband and wife come together, it's a compound unity. You don't lose distinctiveness as male and female. Compound. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. Compound unity. And so the distinctiveness of Israel still exists because of the call that she had, the specific call, but above all because the Savior of the world who reigns with God is the descendant of David. So on he goes. He professes that it's going to be tough. It's going to be suffering. Simeon does. He says that a sword will pierce your heart also. And just briefly think about Mary and the role that she played. Isn't it incredible? Out of all the women of the world, she was chosen to bear God the Son. Is that not incredible? Imagine that. But that brought great suffering as well. For there was a stigma. I mean, how many virgin births are you aware of? And so what would be the natural inclination of thinking? I mean, I've heard people, you know, to this day say, oh, it was Roman soldiers passed through or something, you know. So there was a suffering with that. But the greatest suffering was, of course, at the cross. This is my Son, whom I've loved, that the Lord gave to me. And yet not just for me, but for the world. So he was prophetic about that. And then finally, quickly, Anna, the prophetess, daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Now what's significant about that to me, I mean, just as a sidelight here, is that Asher supposedly was no more. She's identified as from the tribe of Asher. But do you remember the northern tribes? And Asher was up there with Naphtali and Zebulun that we read about last week, up in the north. The northern tribes were taken into captivity by Assyria. Now, I didn't mean all of them, because the other thing is, Assyria's practice was they would bring folks from other parts of the empire and settle them there, mix them. But she, 700 years later, is identified as a daughter of the tribe of Asher. She had not lost track of that. The lost tribes may be lost to us, but they're not lost to God, and they're not lost to many of those descendants. And the Lord says he's going to bring Ephraim and Judah back together. All right, but here's the key thing to focus in on. Is here's this woman, a widow, until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Some texts suggest that she might have been older than 84, that that's how long she was a widow, which would put her around 100. But here's this woman serving the Lord in the temple. When is it that you get to retire from the Lord's service? Never. At least we shouldn't. Could she do the same things as she used to do when she was younger? Likely not. But she's held up as a woman of piety, a woman devoted to the Lord. We know her name in the Bible, Anna. And she was before the Lord with fasting and prayer. And that we can do at 90, at 100, wherever we are. We don't retire from the Lord's fellowship and service. And she began to give thanks to God when she saw the Messiah and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So she spoke of him. Can you pray? Yes. Can you talk? Yes. So you can do the same things that Anna did. Declaring the praises of the Lord, coming before him. And that's the exhortation I would leave for us as Christ our King. Presenting ourselves to the Lord, walking in faithfulness and devotion to him. Remembering, he's come, he's coming again. And until that day, let's make ourselves ready in our service to him. Amen? Amen. Let it be so. Let's stand and declare our faith.